right, Matthew chapter 16 here tonight. Matthew chapter 16. As we continue our journey through the Come and See series, again, that's the emphasis is on discipleship, some things that we need to emphasize to people as we disciple them and make sure that they are grounded in the things of God and the Word of God. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. I want you to notice here tonight as we consider the question, why do I need a church? That's one of the things that we need to emphasize for people in this day when it seems church is less and less important in our culture. Notice it says in Matthew 16, verse 18, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, the Catholic Church says that that it was built upon Peter, but let me point out here that Peter was never in the city of Rome. If Peter was in the city of Rome, then Paul would have surely addressed him in Romans chapter 16. And we're not talking about the church being built upon Peter, but upon Jesus Christ. It says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," as he's referring to himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, if you're asking people their ideas of church, there are several things that you will get as far as answers. First of all, some will say that a church is a religious organization which meets together for teaching and for social events. But let me just emphasize that even cults call themselves a church many times. We have the Church of the Latter-day Saints, which is nothing more than the cult of Mormonism. We also have the Roman Catholic Church, and even as we'll consider, that is not a scriptural church. But again, many will say, though, that a church is a religious organization. Others will say that it's a public building used for worship. You know, you say, well, you know, what church do you go to? Well, I go to Bible Baptist Church over on Wilbarger. They're thinking of a building on a corner or building somewhere in town. Let me just say that if this building burns down, the church will continue on because the church is made up of people, as we'll see here in Scripture tonight. So again, some will say that it's a public building used for worship, the church on the corner. Others will say that the church is both invisible and universal, and also local in nature. We'll talk about the universal church here for just a moment. But as you think about this, some will say that it's an invisible universal church. Now, let me point out something, though. How can you have something invisible? You know, the invisible church. How can you have something that's invisible? So again, as we understand that, as we'll see here in Scripture tonight, that is not a scriptural position and understanding of the church. Now, biblically, I believe the true church is made up of people, not a building, with a local and also heavenly membership. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 says, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." That's why I believe the church started before the day of Pentecost, because how do you add 3,000 people to something that was not already in existence? And I believe the membership, as you look at Acts chapter 1, the membership was about 120. It says the names of the number was about 120. So we see that the church in Jerusalem was already established by the day of Pentecost. So you have a local membership. But notice here also a heavenly membership as well. It says in Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at verse 22 and 23. "But you are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly." Notice that word assembly. It's very important here. We'll look at that in a moment here. "But to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So notice here, those who are believers in Jesus Christ should be a member of a local church here on earth. But also it says their names are numbered in heaven, or are listed in heaven. Because you notice here again, the general assembly and church of the firstborn. I believe at the time of the rapture, this is when this assembly will take place in heaven. All of us in local churches around the world will be gathered and assembled together in heaven. As you understand the concept of the church, I believe we must first of all understand that there's a distinction in the plan of God between the church and Israel. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight because, Lord willing, we'll deal with this next week in Romans chapter 11. But notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 32. I want you to consider here in this verse that there's three different groups of people mentioned. So we must understand that Israel is distinct from the church. There are many who today, and we'll talk about this next week, as I said, but many who say today that Israel has been replaced with the church. All right, so Israel has been replaced with the church. Notice it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, give none offense neither to the Jews, Israel, nor to the Gentiles, notice, nor to the church of God. So notice there's a distinction made. There's three distinct groups that Paul mentions here that we're to not give an offense to. In other words, not to on purpose try to offend them. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. So again, we must remember the distinction in the plan of God between the church and Israel. The church is not New Testament Israel, and Israel is not the Old Testament church, as many try to say. And even as we've been looking at in Romans 9 through 11, we see that God has a continuing plan for the nation of Israel. And even as we're going to see in Romans chapter 11, all Israel will be saved. There will be a remnant saved throughout all these centuries of, as we call it, the church age. There is a remnant of Jews who have believed all throughout history. And as you understand this also, though, that at the time of Christ's coming, the Jews that are alive will believe on their Messiah. Also, as far as the universal church, I have yet to have somebody clearly present to me the doctrine of the universal church. You cannot find the term in the Bible. And let me just say it this way. I was taught in Bible college two aspects of the church. This universal church and also a local church. One of the things I've observed over the years is this. This universal church concept gives people a license to sit out of church. Well, I'm sitting at home watching television preacher so-and-so. As you think about this, the universal church concept gives people a license to stay out of the local church. I believe as you look at scriptures, we're going to see this here tonight, that God has established the local church as his plan for this period of 2,000 years called the New Testament church age. The universal church is a Catholic doctrine. That's what the word Catholic means. It's the universal Catholic church. In fact, Brother Wayne gave me a bulletin from a Protestant church here recently that he picked up at a funeral service. And this is not a Catholic church, but as they're talking, as they have this little thing that they repeat back and forth, they say, we believe in the Catholic church. What are they saying? We believe in the universal church. Now, as you look at history, all of the Protestant churches come out of Catholicism. It doesn't matter what Protestant group, Baptists are not Protestants. I want to emphasize that. We are not Protestants because we were never a part of the Catholic Church. Throughout history, there was an apostate church. Throughout history, there was a line of pure churches as well. We have a Baptist heritage that goes back to the time of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. He did not say the Holy Spirit was going to build the church. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You go back, you look at every Protestant group that you can even and study the history. They all go back to the 1500s or later. You know why? Because they were a part of the Catholic Church at one time. We have to understand that this universal church concept is not a scriptural concept. God has planned throughout history, throughout the period of this New Testament church age, God has planned a set of pure churches down through the history of Christianity. Now, I want you to consider also, even as we understand this, the earthly church is best understood as a called out assembly. Notice with me, Acts chapter 19. I want to show you a translation of this Greek word that is also translated as church in our King James Bibles. Acts chapter 19, verse 32. Remember I said the general assembly. Now, let me ask you a question. If my body was universal, talking about the quote-unquote universal body of Christ, if my body was universal, would it be assembled? My body would not be assembled if it was universal. My arm would be in China and the other arm would be somewhere else. You cannot have a universal assembly. Also, you cannot have an invisible assembly. That is not scriptural. That is not possible. I want you to notice here this Greek word ekklesia that's also translated as church. And John Wycliffe, in the 1300s, I think it was, even translated this Greek word as congregation. Now, this says in verse 32 of Acts chapter 19. Here it says, "And some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the," what? "The assembly," the ecclesia, "was confused." Drop down to also verse 39. Verse 39. "But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful," what? "Ecclesia," or assembly. Also verse 41. "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the," what? "The assembly." Now let me ask you, are we assembled together here tonight? Yes, we have assembled, and I thank God for that. You have chosen to take time to assemble together here tonight. This is a local church. In fact, C.I. Schofield, in the introduction to the book of Ephesians, says, this is the true church, not the local church. In other words, what's he saying? He said, this is the universal church. This is not the true church. There's a problem with that, because what he's saying with that is, this is not a true church. This is not a true assembly or ecclesia. So again, we must understand scripturally this concept of the church. Now, local churches should be made up of immersed believers, not sprinkled or immersed infants. Again, they must be immersed believers, united in covenant for worship, for instruction, for fellowship, to observe the ordinances, and evangelism. Notice with me Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to keep going back to this quite often, because I want for us to get an understanding right from the start here what we mean by a church, because there are so many unscriptural concepts of the church. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 and 42. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Talk about church growth. And when one day having 3,000 people added to your church. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Also Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. "Then had the church," or churches. Churches, plural. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I'll give you a chance to get there. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. "Then had the churches," plural, "rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Now, let me ask you, how can a church, singular, be multiplied? Notice here, the churches were multiplied. That means there was church planting, as we often call it, going on. You don't need to turn there, but let me just mention several other references, and then we'll look at the end of the book of Revelation. Romans 16:16 talks about the church as plural of Christ. Now, there's two churches, I don't think there's three in town here, that call themselves the Church of Christ. Singular Church of Christ. We're not talking about the Church of Christ denomination here with Romans 16:16. Because it says the churches of Christ, plural, not the church of Christ. 1 Corinthians 14:33 talks about all the churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 16:19 talks about the churches of Asia, or Asia Minor. Galatians 1, verse 2 talks about the churches, plural, of Galatia. Revelation chapter 1 and Revelation 1 through 3. There are seven churches, plural, mentioned. In fact, what is interesting is seven different times as the Holy Spirit brings application to us today, it says, "Hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," plural. All throughout Scripture, there's time after time after time after time that God the Holy Spirit could use a singular form, and He does not. Now, I want you to notice the end of the book of Revelation. By the way, let me just point out here that after Revelation chapter 3, there is no mention of a church on earth. I believe the saints will be raptured out during the tribulation period. But notice here, Revelation chapter 22, right at the very end then, as Jesus Christ, through John, gives an invitation here. I forgot the verse here. Revelation 22, 16, all right? I was looking at the wrong verse. Notice it says here in verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the church. Is that what your Bible says? Notice the churches, plural. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. Notice the invitation here. And whosoever will, even as we saw this morning in Romans 10, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. But it says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. Now, here's the very last chapter of the Bible. If at any time God the Holy Spirit could say, in the church, talking about a universal concept, here's the time, here's the opportunity, and yet it says right at the very end, in the churches, plural. This is a true New Testament local church, contrary to what C.I. Schofield or anyone else might say. So again, we understand that this is a local assembly, a local body of Christ under the headship of Jesus Christ. Now, let me emphasize that there are two prerequisites for church membership. Two prerequisites for church membership in Acts 2:41. You don't need to look back there again, because I'll just tell you what it says. They that gladly received his word, what's that talking about? Salvation. They that gladly received his word about Jesus Christ, in other words, Peter was presenting the gospel to them, were baptized, and the same day there added unto them about 3,000 souls. So we see, first of all, they must believe in Jesus Christ apart from works or sacraments. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 tells us that works follow salvation. It's not for salvation. But then also it says they were baptized. Baptism is through immersion. It's not pouring. It's not sprinkling. It's always humorous to see some of these Protestant and Catholic paintings that show John the Baptist baptizing Jesus. They're all standing down in the Jordan River. And John has this chalice or something that he's taking water from the Jordan River and pouring it over Jesus' head. The Greek word that's used here for baptize is baptizo, which means to put them under till they bubble. I mean, put them under till they're fully wet. That's what Grady Nutt always said years ago. Baptism means to make them fully wet. Baptism pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, when I was baptized when I was 9 years old, I was testifying to our Baptist church, our local church, that I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for salvation. Contrary to what the Church of Christ says, that is not for salvation. Baptism follows salvation because remember it says they already had gladly received his word. The word about Jesus Christ, they had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so those are the prerequisites for membership. Let's talk about privileges of membership. Why become a member of a local Baptist church? First of all, you're able to be taught through the ministry of the Word of God. Again, it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, I know I've said this before. I believe I have here. I know I have many different times. If somebody were to ask you about your church, what do they usually ask you? Do they ask you, well, does your pastor preach from the Bible? That's not the common question that you get about your church. First question often they'll ask you is, well, how many go to your church? Well, which service are you talking about? How many? That's often, you know, because they're going to see, well, they're going to compare, oh, well, there's that many over this church. All right, so that's a question they will ask. Another question they'll ask is, what do you have for the youth? In other words, how much entertainment do you have for the youth? You know, do you go to, sports games, and do you do all of these activities? Do you entertain the teenagers? That's what they're asking. Entertainment-based ministry. I was in a youth ministry at one point, and our pastor wanted me to be a glorified babysitter, basically. You know, he said, I want you to have two or three activities every month. Entertainment. Where's the ministry? You see, our young people need to understand they are part of the church of today, not the church of the future. Entertainment, that's what it is. How many people actually ask you, what kind of doctrine do you have at your church? The very first on the list in Jerusalem was they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching. Doctrine, I believe, is most important. Being taught the ministry of the Word of God. Through the ministry of the Word, I should say. Also, cared for through fellowship. Notice with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, that's not saying that fellowship is not important, because it goes on to say they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. I believe a church should care for one another. And I believe that somebody who's a member of a church should receive more care than somebody who's just attending. I really believe that. Because again, you're by a person joining a church, you're actually saying, I am going to associate with the stand that you're taking. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. Well, verse 24 says, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism. The word schism there means division, faction, or split. He says that there should be no schism in the body. Now, you think about your physical body. That's what he's using here, is the illustration of the physical body. You know, my body, as I'm walking along, one leg doesn't decide to go one way and the other one the other way. You know, there's no schism in my body. God has tempered the body, it says here, to be a unified whole. As I'm walking along, one leg doesn't trip my other leg. My body is designed by God to be a unified whole. You know, if your fist starts beating up on your face, there's a problem in your body. There's a disunity there that God is not. Let me just say, I read a book, or actually I didn't read it, but I read some of the excerpts of a book that's called Great Church Fights. And it's amazing what has happened. And I've observed some quote-unquote church fights. You think, but that's not how the church should function. I thank God that we have unity here. But notice here, it says that there should be no schism in the body. Why is Paul saying that to the Corinthian church? They were so disunified, they were taking people to court in the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They were suing one another in court. Well, you talk about a disunified church. It says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members, notice, the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, notice here it says, if one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Now, how many of you have ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Now, let me ask you, is this how you did this, how you responded? All right, you pounded, let's see, I'm right-handed. You pounded your left thumb, if you're me. Now, is this what happened? Your thumb goes, ow, that hurt. Or did you go, ow, that hurt? And you want to make sure everybody around you knows that you just pounded your thumb. That, notice here, the whole body responds when one member's in pain. It says, when one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. You enter into the same suffering, the same care. That's empathy, not sympathy. Let me point out the difference between empathy and sympathy. Sympathy says, I feel sorry that you're going through that. I really feel sorry for you. I pity you. Empathy says, I enter into the same emotions that you're experiencing. You know, for example, we may not fully understand that, but when somebody loses a parent, I can enter into those emotions. But even if I had not lost my mom 10 years ago in death, I believe there is an element, though, that we in the body of Christ can enter into the same emotions. In other words, you put yourself in their situation. If I was going through that, here's what I would feel. Again, you're entering into the same emotion. Now, the rest of this verse is harder, though. It says, when one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Boy, they got a nice car. I wonder how much tithe they're withholding. You know, we have trouble rejoicing with those who rejoice. Why? Because we're envious by nature. We're covetous by nature. You know, if they're able to get a nice new car, if they're able to buy a new house and all these things, we're envious. You notice here he says, when one member rejoices, we rejoice with them. All right, so in the body of Christ and the membership, there should be care for one another, cared for through fellowship. Another benefit or blessing is equipped for life and ministry. Notice Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Here's why it's so important for you to be in church. Here's why it's so important to be a part of a discipleship ministry or anything like this, because God has set up the church to equip you for life and ministry. And let me point out here, as I say this often, God the Holy Spirit leads me to share certain things from the Word of God. I don't just get my messages from a book somewhere. I spend hours studying, and God the Holy Spirit leads me to share certain things at certain times. I have quite a few series. I've already got probably pretty much the next year planned out, or probably the next 2 years, depending on how in-depth I go. But you notice here it says in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, He gave some apostles and some prophets. I believe those were temporary offices that are done. Those were foundational offices, and some evangelists. Now, I believe evangelists are our missionaries today, our church planters. And sometimes they're just evangelists. They go and help establish a church. But notice here, evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Notice here, I am given to the local church. That's not something of pride. That's how God set it up. God gives pastors and teachers to the local church. Even Brother Wayne's given to the church as a teacher. Why does the Lord do this? It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. You see, we need teaching. We need equipping in the church. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Notice, Jesus Christ is the standard, not the pastor, not some person in the church. That we henceforth be no more children, immature, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Time out. Why is it that so many Baptists are getting caught up into false doctrine today? It's because they're not in church so that they can be equipped to stand against false doctrine and false teaching. There are so many independent Baptist churches that are getting caught up into false doctrine today, it's causing my head to spin. In the last 20 years especially, in fact, there's one man that I receive information from. He believes that most independent Baptist churches are going to be caught up in the emerging church movement within the next 20 years. That is apostasy, and he says most independent Baptist churches will be caught up in that movement. Why? Because we're not getting the Word of God. We're not, notice here, we're being carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. They use the same terminology, but they have different meanings. Notice here, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Notice, everyone, that's the goal, every joint, every member of the church should be supplying something to that body. According to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. All right? Those of you who are older know what we're talking about here. If every joint is not working properly, you don't get around as easily as you used to. You understand what this is talking about. You see, every joint within the body of Christ should be supplying something to that body, or otherwise it gets crippled up. That's why everyone should have some type of ministry in a local church. Every member should have some type of ministry in the local church. Why? Because every joint, every member should be supplying something to that body. But again, here's why it's important to be a part of a local church faithfully, because you'll be equipped for life and for ministry. Also, you notice here again in verse 16, participation in the ministry of the church. That's another privilege of membership. There's a lot of Baptist churches that don't believe that. Down through the years, we've been involved in some short-term ministries and so on, interim type of ministries, and there was one church that we were a part of for a short time when I was in Bible college that had trustees of the church that were not even members. And I had to scratch my head over that one, because a trustee of a church is basically a legal representative of that church. And how can you be a legal representative of something that you're not even a member of? But we have over the years known of churches that did not require their Sunday school teachers to be members. Now, how does that work? How in the world can you make sure that that person even is in agreement with the doctrine of the church, because they've never gotten to the point of membership saying, I agree with what this church believes and I'm wholeheartedly joining? Again, membership allows you the opportunity to participate in the ministry of the church. Now, what about responsibilities? With membership comes responsibilities. You know, if you're a member of some organization, you also have responsibilities. First of all, you have a responsibility to grow spiritually through prayer and Bible study. 2 Peter 3:18 says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." We have a responsibility to be growing spiritually. Let me ask you, do you know more about Christ today than you did a year ago? But it's not just head knowledge. Do you have a closer relationship with the Lord today than you did a year ago? See, that knowledge there is not just head knowledge, knowing facts about the Lord, but that is speaking of a relationship. And let me emphasize that a church is only as strong as its members spiritually. This church is only as strong as the members of this church. Now, let me picture that with a chain. All right, if you have a chain that you're towing a vehicle or something like that, that chain is only as good, as strong as the individual links in that chain. If you have a chain that has weak links, what's going to happen? That other vehicle that you're towing is going to go sailing off somewhere else, because, again, the church is only as strong as its individual members. That's why we need to be growing spiritually. Also, we need to be a positive witness for Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." After that, ye have received the Holy Spirit, received the power of the Holy Spirit. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." That tells me we are all witnesses, whether we like it or not. If I name the name of Christ, I am a witness. What type of witness am I? Am I a good witness or a negative witness regarding Jesus Christ? Well, I wouldn't want to be a Christian if that's what they're like. Again, I am a witness. We need to be a positive witness for Jesus Christ and rely upon the Holy Spirit's power in order to be a witness. Also, we have a responsibility to attend regularly and faithfully. Notice with me, Hebrews chapter 10. Well, that's easy to say. You're the pastor. You have to be here. I'd be here whether or not I was paid or not. And let me just say again, I am so thankful that as our sons were growing up, it was never an option whether or not we went to church. It was never in question whether or not we went to church. They never asked us, "Dad, are we going to church tonight?" It was assumed that we would be in church. And let me just say it this way. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, you're preaching to the choir. We're here tonight." I want you to understand that Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25 was written to those who were attending so that they would not stop attending or assembling together. Notice it says in verse 24, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." All right, so are we provoking to love and good works, or are we provoking people to anger? I have to tell you this little joke that I heard. I don't know if it's a true story or not, but one of the reasons why I listen to various preachers is because sometimes I get to hear some good jokes, some good stories. This truck driver pulls into to this diner and he orders a meal. And about the time his food comes, this motorcycle gang walks into the diner and they force him away from the counter there. And the leader of this motorcycle gang sits down there and starts eating his food. Well, there's six of them and this one truck driver, so the truck driver just walked away and left. Well, as this leader of this gang, this motorcycle gang, was talking to the waitress there, he says, "Oh, well, he wasn't much of a man, was he? He wouldn't stand around and fight." To which the waitress said, "Well, yeah, he's not much of a driver either, because he just ran over six motorcycles out there in the parking lot." So. Anyway, where was I? Oh, yeah, provoking to love and to good works, not anger. That man was provoked to anger. Notice it says in verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let me share this from a practical standpoint. When you are here, you're an encouragement to this preacher. But you're not just an encouragement to this preacher, you're an encouragement to others as well. See, that's the emphasis here. And notice here, we are to be assembling more, not less, as we see the day approaching. As Jesus Christ's coming gets closer and closer, we need to be assembling more, not less. Number four, another responsibility of membership, yielding to the care and leadership of your pastor. It says in Hebrews chapter 13, these are things that run counter to our culture today, it seems. But that's why God gave them to us, because he knows we need them. Notice verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Well, we don't like that. That's not politically correct. You know, assert yourself. You know, speak up for your rights. No, notice, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Notice several things here. First of all, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? Because that preacher is proclaiming the word of God. I'm not giving you my opinions. I'm giving you the scriptures here tonight, right? Notice here it says then, for they watch for your souls. That word watch there means to search for sleep. It has the idea of a watch in the night. In other words, when soldiers would stand guard, they would be awake, or they would lose their head if they fell asleep on duty in the Roman culture. Notice it says here, they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. I will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ how I lead this church. That's why I try to make sure I have scriptural basis for everything I do in this church. Notice here it says, they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. You know, when somebody who rebels against the word of God refuses to submit themselves to pastoral care, notice what the writer of Hebrews is saying? They are the ones who lose. You know what grieves me the most? Is I know where the children are heading if that family is not in a Bible-preaching church. I know where they are heading. I have seen it over and over and over again. And I'm seeing it increasingly over and over again in our modern day. Yield to the care and leadership of your pastor. It's for your good. Also, supporting Christ's church is a responsibility. Notice, first of all, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. With time or volunteer service, I believe we should try to find an opportunity to minister to the saints, to care for one another. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Now, again, the Bible doesn't specify here what kind of things we're talking about, but a ministry of encouragement to one another. All right, so volunteer service, giving of our time to minister to one another, but also our treasures. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I don't know how many people I've had come to me over the years, quite a few, asking or demanding me to show them where tithing is New Testament. That's Old Testament law. No, it's not. Tithing was practiced before Moses. Abraham gave a tenth. Jacob promised to give a tenth. That is not Old Testament law. That was before the Old Testament law. Notice here it says in 1 Corinthians 16, this is not a tithe, this is an offering. This is over and above to the 10% that the Lord expects. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, as I mentioned earlier, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Again, this is not a tithe, but these are offerings for the needy saints, even as we see elsewhere in Scripture. Notice to me also 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
While you're turning there, let me point out here that there is no New Testament teaching that abolishes the tithe. Let me give you the foundation, the reason why we need a tithe. First of all, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. This earth is owned by God because He's creator. In other words, then when also the scripture says that the tithe is the Lord's, that in essence is rent for living on God's earth, breathing God's air. As I've heard preachers say over the years, God has a way of getting His rent if you're not willing to pay it. You see, a tithe basically says, God, I surrender. I recognize that You are owner. I am just a steward. We'll look at a couple of verses here in a moment. Notice there it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Notice liberality. They gave generously. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they are willing of themselves, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. Notice, they were begging, even though they didn't have much, they were begging Paul, take our gift. We want to have a part in this. And this they did not as they had hoped, as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Notice with me Proverbs chapter 3. One of the reasons why I believe churches are having to go to fundraisers today, bake sales, auctions, and all those things, is because we have bought the lie that there are certain that none of the New Testament apply, or old, I'm sorry, the Old Testament applies to us in the New Testament period. All right, so when you do away with the Old Testament, you do away with tithing as well. I believe in an age of grace, we should give more than a tithe. You see, a tithe is just simply what God expects. I'm only doing what He expects. And offering is over and above that, because I live in a day of grace. I should be willing to give over and above what is expected of me. Notice it says in verse 9 and 10 of Proverbs chapter 3. Honor the Lord with thy substance. All right, so substance speaks of everything you own. That house is not yours, it's God's. That car is not yours, it is God's. Everything. In fact, your body is not yours, it is God's. 1 Corinthians 6 says it has been bought with a price. Everything that we have is God's. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. All your increase. All right, if you get an insurance benefit, that is an increase that you did not have to pay for. That is an increase. You receive a gift, that is an increase. We have made it a practice in our home. We've taught our sons this as well. That when you receive a birthday gift or anything like that, that is an increase, you tithe on it. In fact, when we were on deputation, the Lord prompted me and convicted my heart as we were moving from prophet's chamber to prophet's chamber and did not have housing expenses. All of a sudden the Lord said to me, hey, you have an increase there that you're not tithing on. It was amazing. When we started emphasizing that while we were traveling from church to church, I'm trying to remember, was it 4 or 5 nights in over a year, we had to pay for our own motel room. When we started to honor God with the increase that we were receiving, God opened the doors, literally, from prophet's chamber to prophet's chamber. We would have a Wednesday afternoon about 5 o'clock. We would call, you know, a church, and they said, oh, sure, come on over. We have church tonight. We'll have it all ready for you. By the time we got there, they had food there for us and everything. You see, God is willing. Notice it says it goes on in verse 10. God is ready and willing to provide abundantly. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. By the way, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, a verse that we like to quote out of context. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The context is talking about giving to missions.
The Philippian church would have all of their needs supplied because they are giving to missions. God is not obligated to meet any of our needs if we're not willing to give to Him first. You know, one of the reasons why God blesses us is so that we can keep shoveling it out. Keep shoveling it out. Now, oh, I gotta create my nest egg. No, God's able to take care of you. Notice also 1 Peter chapter 4. Support the local church with talents and spiritual gifts. Talents and spiritual gifts. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. Oh, I have to do this. As every man hath received the gift, the spiritual gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice, I am a steward of the spiritual gifts that God has given. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Notice, God has given every believer spiritual gifts to minister to the body of Christ for His glory and to meet the needs of the people. All right, supporting the local church through time, treasures, and talents. Also, we have a responsibility to live a pure life before the Lord. Let me just read for you Ephesians chapter 5. Verses 25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Notice the selfless sacrifice there of Christ. That He may sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That He may present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Jesus Christ wants the church, believers, to be presented to Him without spot or wrinkle. You know, a bride wants her dress to look nice. Why is it that Christ's bride today, it seems, is not concerned with righteousness? We don't want to be presented to Christ holy and pure. Last of all, another responsibility, seek the exaltation of Christ in the church. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 says that in all things pertaining to the church, He might have the preeminence. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. He might have the supreme position in the church. He is the head of the church, not the pastor. Now, let me just say that Jesus Christ has already been exalted to the right hand of majesty on high. He has been exalted. Again, we must seek the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the church. Let me just give you several tests here briefly for a good church. From time to time, people will move. And let me just give you these. Not that I want you to move and look for a good church. I believe you have a good one here. But here's what I want you to consider with this. From time to time, you may be helping a family member. You may be helping a friend as they're moving with their job or whatever. You may be trying to help them find a good church. Here's some good tests, I believe, for a good church. By the way, if you find a perfect church, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. That's I've seen that true many times. First of all, do they demonstrate genuine love and concern for one another? John 13, Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Let me point out here that if a church is always fighting, how many people do you think are going to stay in that church? Again, that's a testimony. We're demonstrating genuine love and concern for one another. A second test for a church, do they recognize two offices and the autonomy or self-government of the local church? 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul mentions two offices. What are they? Bishop and deacons. Did you know I'm a bishop? That's another term, another title for the office of pastor. Two offices. There's not cardinals, priests, popes. There is no hierarchy over the church. Again, two offices, pastor and deacons. And also in Matthew 18, we see that there is no denominational hierarchy over the church. in the process of church discipline, first of all, you go one-on-one. Then you take two or three with you. And what's the last step? Tell it to the church. If they won't hear the church, then you go all the way up to the Pope. Is that what it says? If they won't hear the church, then let them be unto you as a heathen man and as a publican. In essence, as an unbeliever. Notice the highest authority in dealing with those matters is the local church, the self-government of the local church under Christ's headship. A third test, do they practice saved baptized church membership or do they sprinkle poor or immerse infants? Again, we've already mentioned some of those things. Is the word of God preached or does the preacher simply read a passage and talk to the church? I have been in churches where the pastor will read a phrase or a verse and then you might as well close your Bible because he won't ever refer to Scripture again. Baptist preachers, I'm talking about, who don't get people into the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, preach the Word. I have a responsibility to preach this book, whether people like it or not. Preaching the Word. Is the Word of God preached? Or do they simply talk to the church? There's a lot of people who will, a lot of preachers will have a politically correct message. You already know that I'm not politically correct. Titus 1:3 says, God manifests his word through preaching. Number five, another test for a church. Do they see a difference between water and spirit baptism? Do they see a difference between water and spirit baptism? The church of Christ does not see a difference in it. What do I mean by that? If you look at the baptism of the Spirit, the baptism in water, Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 10, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as well as we? Here's what happens in the church of Christ. They believe that you receive the Holy Spirit when you're baptized, when salvation is made complete with baptism. That's error. Baptism takes place after the Spirit of God is received in Acts chapter 10. Do they see a difference between spirit baptism and water baptism? Number six, do they celebrate the bodily resurrection of Christ by meeting for worship on Sunday? Well, that rules out Seventh-day Adventists. That rules out many cult groups that call themselves a church. I believe that rules out many of these emerging churches as well. There's a growing trend of having Saturday night church services so that people can enjoy their day off on Sunday. It says in the New throughout the book of Acts, a couple of different places, they met on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's when they found that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Do they prioritize the Great Commission over lesser matters? We were in one church. They were actually discouraging increasing their missions while they were trying to accumulate money for a paved parking lot. You know, they had this strange idea, you know, if we pave our parking lot, then people will start coming to this church. Well, I pointed out that there was an independent Baptist church across town that had a gravel parking lot, and they were needing to go through a building project because they were growing and growing and growing. I'm sorry, it's not your paved parking lot that's going to get people to church. And then, again, you need to prioritize the Great Commission. There is a world out there that needs to hear the gospel. Do they hold to the fundamentals of the faith? Now, let me inform you a little bit about this because I did not always know this. The fundamentals of the faith, that is Protestant in its origin. R.A. Torrey was not a Baptist. The fundamentals of the faith were given to us by Protestants. And here's what has happened. As these Protestants have gone off into error, we have called ourselves fundamental Baptists, emphasizing these few fundamentals, a short list is what I'm saying. Let me just mention them for you. The Trinity of God and the eternal deity of Jesus Christ. Is that an important doctrine? Yes. The inspiration and preservation of Scripture. That's an important doctrine. The virgin conception of Jesus Christ. The depravity of man. The vicarious or substitutionary atonement of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died on our behalf, in our place. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, the imminent or soon return of Jesus Christ. That's the end of the list for many of them. Where's immersion baptism? Is that a fundamental of the faith? Let me point out the problem with the quote-unquote list of the fundamentals. that's not all this book emphasizes. They teach that in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, on down through that list. All right, so let me ask you, is immersion baptism essential? But it didn't make the list of the fundamentals. But again, that's a starting point. Let me close out here with a Baptist acrostic. If you want to even list this out, these are the things that Baptists have held to, Baptist groups have held to over the years. If you consider the acrostic, B-A-P, it's not B. I'm amazed. Sometimes people will spell Baptist B-A-B, Baptist. I'm a Baptist. No, I'm a Baptist. B-A-P-T-I-S-T-S. B stands for biblical authority. This book is my only source of authority. It's not the church. I have heard Baptist preachers say that this is my final authority. That is wrong. This is my only authority for faith and practice, biblical authority. A stands for autonomy of the local church. Autonomy means self-government. I believe this local church should be free from denominational ties that would cause this church to go into error if that denominational group goes into error. Here's what I've often studied. I've taught through Baptist history on more than one occasion. Here's what I've observed. In 50 to 100 years, a church that's in a denomination will go bad. You know why? Because Satan knows if he can get in the Bible colleges, he can get out into the churches. I'll just tell you that that's one reason why I'm not a part of the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches anymore. That's why I don't believe a church should be a part of the BBFI or any of these groups. You know why? Because their colleges are going bad. They do not stand for this book anymore. And it's getting out into the churches. It's corrupting the churches. That's why I believe a church should remain independent of all denominational ties. Because this church does not have to go bad because the denomination goes bad. Autonomy, or self-government of the local church. P stands for the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that you are a holy priesthood and a royal priesthood. He's not talking to an elite group of priests. He's talking to the saints. If you know Jesus Christ tonight, you are a priest. A holy and a royal priesthood to Jesus Christ. T stands for two ordinances, not seven sacraments. Baptism and the Lord's Supper, communion. Two ordinances. I stands for individual soul liberty. Individual soul liberty basically says you will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself. Every knee will bow. Talking about believers in Romans 14. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. You will give an account directly to the Lord Jesus Christ for what you do with your life. Individual soul liberty says that no church or religious group or government or whatever has a biblical right to tell you what to believe. Now, at the same time, individual soul liberty says that I have a responsibility before God to tell people what the truth is. To tell people the truth. All right, so individual soul liberty. That's I. S, saved, baptized church membership, as I've already mentioned here tonight. We believe that somebody must be saved, place their faith in Jesus Christ, be baptized by immersion before they join a local church. T, two offices, pastor and deacon, again, 1 Timothy 3. And S, security of true believers. Listen to me, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. John 10, various places tell us that Jesus Christ keeps us secure in our salvation. Let me point out here that Baptists throughout the history of Christianity, 2,000 years of history, Baptists are one of the few groups that teach that once you are saved, you are secure apart from your efforts.
Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able, talking about Jesus Christ, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. A Roman Catholic says that you have security as long as you remain in the Catholic Church. You have to keep yourself saved. Protestants believe the same thing. Calvinists believe the same thing. You have to persevere in order to keep yourself saved. The perseverance of the saints. No, the preservation of the saints is what the Bible teaches. I am preserved in Jesus Christ. Now I'm amazed here in these last days how many people will say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian. In other words, they don't like the idea of being a Baptist. Well, I'm a New Testament Christian. Well, I'll often point out here, well, a New Testament Christian, first of all, assembles together with the saints. You know, because they'll say, well, I'm a New Testament Christian, so I can sit at home. Well, you're not a New Testament Christian then. By the way, it says in Antioch, they did not call themselves a Christian. The people of Antioch called them a Christian. I believe people should see that we are Christians by the way that we live our lives and that they label us a Christian. But let me point out here tonight, as a New Testament Christian, I believe I should be a Baptist by conviction. I've done a study of different churches, different groups, different denominations. I've examined them scripturally. I'm not a Baptist by preference tonight. I'm a Baptist by conviction. Because I have not found a church, a true Baptist church, I have not found a church that's closer to that book than the Baptist church. I challenge you to check out all the groups. I've done it. I've got a book in my library. I've done it. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That is our heritage as Baptists. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to gather tonight. And Lord, I thank you for this local church. And Father, I thank you that over the years this church has had a testimony in this community. And Lord, I pray that that testimony would be strengthened, even in these days. And Lord, I pray that you'd also help us as we continue to reach out into this community. But Father, I have a concern tonight for those who used to be in this church. And for various reasons, they have scattered. Father, some have gone to a church that does not proclaim a clear message from your word. Others are not going to church at all, at least for the most part. Father, I'm concerned for them. I pray that you'd help us as a church to keep our light bright here in this community. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for establishing or founding the church. I thank you for being the foundation of the church. And I pray that you'd help us as a church to all do all that we, for all that we do, do it for your glory, your exaltation. May you have the place of preeminence in this place. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.